Aid workers begin searching for bodies at Gaza's Al-Shifa hospital following the Israeli carnage at the medical facility. A number of Google employees quit their job over a contract with Israel, which they believe assists the regime in its onslaught on Gaza. Hi everybody, I'm Behrouz Najafi, welcome. Palestinians witnessing an endless spiral of death and destruction in Gaza, where a U.S.-Israeli genocide is in its seventh month now. Israeli aircraft and artillery fire continued in different parts of the Strip, targeting homes and gatherings of displaced people. Dozens of Palestinians were killed in the latest strikes. The mayor of Al-Maghazi and several others lost their lives when the regime hit central Gaza. Now, in the southern city of Rafah, that was attacked once again, 84 bodies have been recovered from under the rubble in Khan Yunis since the Israeli occupation forces left the city on Sunday. Palestinian medical sources say that the regime has also significantly damaged the city's hospital and equipment. Since the beginning of the onslaught on October 7th, more than 33,300 people have been killed in Gaza. Aid workers have begun searching for the bodies from the rubble of Al-Shifa Hospital after 2 weeks of Israeli attacks on the medical complex. According to relief teams associated with the World Health Organization, the hospital was reduced to ashes by air raids and shelling. At least 400 bodies have been discovered so far. Many patients died inside the complex as a result of the Israeli siege. IOF soldiers pulled out of Gaza's largest hospital on Monday. They laid a siege to the building and staged attacks under the pretext that Hamas fighters were operating there. The resistance movement has repeatedly denied having any of its fighters inside Al-Shifa or other health facilities. Now, some aid workers speak about a lack of equipment to pile through the rubble of Al-Shifa Hospital, and some others recount the horrors that they've experienced at a medical complex.
Once the Israeli army entered within a minute or two, they surrounded the entire area. And after that, they started using the loudspeaker to say, "This is the IDF. The entire area is surrounded and everyone must surrender." Then they started shooting at all the entrances, preventing anyone from moving. I spent 4 days there with my two little daughters, without any food or water. They cried from the hunger, and when they arrested my husband, he had not eaten for 3 days.
The relatives wish to ascertain the fate of their sons, whether they have been killed or missing or have been displaced to the south. The relatives are present to identify their sons and ensure they receive a proper burial. However, we lack the necessary equipment for this task, and time is not on our side. We must complete the job before the bodies decompose.
There are challenges in the Gaza Strip. You don't have forensic doctors or organizations that document the crimes of the Israeli occupation forces. We try to utilize the expertise of the World Health Organization and the UN Humanitarian Office in documenting the crime which occurred inside the Al-Shifa medical complex. The stench of death is everywhere. We try with the help of the delegation of the UN Humanitarian Office and the delegation of the World Health Organization to dig the mass graves in Al-Shifa complex and to identify the decomposed bodies and the body parts that were crushed by the Israeli occupation forces. We try to identify these bodies and document these crimes which were committed against these civilians.
Our correspondent Muti Abu Musabbeh joined us from the central Gaza Darabella earlier with details regarding the situation in Gaza, including in the southern city of Khan Yunis, where IOF soldiers left several days ago.
given that the destruction there is massive, we can say that roughly 80% of the residential buildings and facilities were completely or partially destroyed. This reflects that there is hundreds of the Palestinian civilians are still trapped and missing under the rubble of those destroyed houses. And this means that the number of the Palestinian civilians who were killed over that attack will be massive. And as you know, that the civil defense crews, they are searching for those dead bodies, and they are trying to extract those dead bodies, having their basic tools, and they are using their bare hands in order to extract those dead bodies. So this actually complicates the process, and this complicates the extraction of those dead bodies. We can see that what happened in Khan Yunis is unprecedented in terms of the massive destruction and the mass slaughter of the people there. And even when it comes to Gaza City and the northern part of Gaza Strip, the destruction that was inflicted in those areas by the Israeli occupation forces is nothing compared to what happened and took place in Khan Yunis City. What happened in Khan Yunis City is horrific, because as you know, that everything was breached by the Israeli occupation forces, was targeted and destroyed. This included actually the residential buildings, the infrastructure, the pipelines, and everything. Everything was targeted and destroyed by the Israeli occupation forces.
A number of Google employees have quit their job over the company's cloud contract with Israel. The resignations reportedly came in protest against Project Nimbus. That's a $1.2 billion contract with Israel, jointly held with Amazon, to provide AI and cloud computing services. The protest group, called No Tech for Apartheid, says more than 1,000 Amazon and Google employees backed their efforts to stop the contract with Israel. Now, last week, a member of the group interrupted a conference promoting the Israeli tech industry and condemned Google's support for Tel Aviv.
I'm a Google Cloud software engineer, and I refuse to build technology that powers genocide, apartheid, or surveillance. Project Nimbus puts Palestinian community members in danger. I refuse to build technology that's going to be used for cloud apartheid. No cloud for apartheid. No tech for apartheid. Free Palestine.
Hatchfield was fired after his protest during a conference. Project Nimbus reportedly involves Google establishing a secure instance of Google Cloud in the occupied territories. It would allow the regime to perform large-scale data analysis, AI training, database hosting, and other forms of powerful computing. Recent reports in the Israeli media indicating that airstrikes are being carried out with the support of AI targeting systems. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says that a proposal made in the latest round of the Gaza ceasefire talks does not meet the Palestinians' demands. The movement says that there was no change in the Israeli stance during the Cairo talks. Now, we've discussed that issue in our news review program.
Time now for the news review of this bulletin. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says the proposal reached during the latest round of Gaza ceasefire talks does not meet the movement's and the Palestinians' demands. Hamas says Israel's position in the negotiations held in Egypt remains stubborn. The movement, however, said that it is still studying the proposal and will inform mediators of its response once it is completely reviewed. Hamas did not set any time frame for its response. The movement says that it wants a comprehensive ceasefire that would see the withdrawal of Israeli forces from Gaza and the return of Gazans to their homes. The humanitarian situation in Gaza is a main topic as well. The Cairo talks were attended by delegations from Israel, Hamas, Qatar, and the United States. Mazen Gumsai is a Palestinian scientist and author who joins us from Bethlehem. We also have Booker Ngessa, member of the Kenya-Palestine Solidarity Movement, who joins us from Nairobi. Welcome to you both. Mazen Gumsai, let me first start with you. Let's have your take on Israel's behavior here when it comes to these talks. First of all, they were prompted by the assassination of those charity workers from the World Kitchen Charity. Brought them out. Israel sent a delegation. And then you have supposedly these talks somewhat in motion. And then you have Israel come out now and say, we're going to attack Rafah, setting a time and date. It doesn't sound like Israel is very serious when it comes to these talks.
They intend to continue the genocide. That's their whole intention. And the Israeli government doesn't really care about its own citizens that are held by Hamas, including high-ranking Israeli military officers. This has been clear all along. It's a question of increasing pressure on Israel now after 6 months have passed. What are they going to do? Are they going to let the rest of these people die as they continue bombing the areas of Gaza into basically flattening all of Gaza? Or are they going to really make some sort of a deal? My own estimation is that there will be some sort of a deal. It will not be ideal for us as Palestinians, because it will try to save Israel and get Israel from, basically get it out of the mayhem of the trap that they put themselves into Gaza. And that's, to try and get something by political negotiations they didn't get by force.
Booker, why do you think so many are saying that if Israel was to agree to a ceasefire agreement, that would mark a huge defeat for Israel, in particular for Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu?
First, it's important to realize that the Israel state under the leadership of Netanyahu is not going for negotiation on a point of strength. In fact, they have been forced by their failures in the battlefield to now resort to negotiation on a diplomatic way to cover their failures in the battlefield. It's important that the Zionist leadership has continuously said that the Hamas is a terrorist outfit. Why will they be on the table with the people they consider to be terrorists? If it's indeed because of Netanyahu's failure in leadership in within the occupied territory, where there is pressure for the hostages to be released.
Thank you very much for that. Let me thank Massim Hopsai, a Palestinian scientist and author, and also Booker Ngessa, a member of the Kenya-Palestine Solidarity Movement. Thank you to you both. With that, we come to an end for this news review.
The International Court of Justice, holding its second day of hearings over Nicaragua's case against Germany for abetting acts of genocide in Gaza. On the first day, held Monday, the Nicaraguan delegation said that Germany is facilitating the genocide in Gaza by sending arms to Israel. It slammed the European country for suspending its funding of the UN agency UNRWA too. Now, on the second day of the hearings, Germany's legal counsel reacted to the allegations by calling them baseless and demanded the court dismiss Nicaragua's request for provisional measures. Nicaragua hoping that a case, if won, would suspend Germany's military assistance to the Israeli regime. The court will likely take weeks to deliver its decision in issuing the provisional measures. Now, political commentator Mohammed Khaled Sayed joined us earlier with his take on Nicaragua's case at a top UN court against Germany.
It's an extremely important move that has been made by Nicaragua. Very much in line with what our government has done with regards to taking Israel to the International Criminal Court, or no, to the International Court of Justice, rather. So I think it's, number one, it will result again in the narrative around the involvement of European countries in aiding and abetting genocide being put out there much better in the public domain. Perceptions will be changed, and I think it will most certainly have an impact on the German population. And the German population will then put pressure on their government as a result of it. So most certainly it will yield results. As you saw with what happened when South Africa went to the International Court of Justice, it shaped more public opinion against the State of Israel. So it's most certainly going to have that effect. And I think we need to commend Nicaragua and actually encourage more and more countries to do the same as Nicaragua has done, following in South Africa's tone.
Israel continues with its all-out atrocities across the Palestinian territories. Regime forces have staged fresh raids in the West Bank, abducting at least 20 Palestinians in the past day. The troops stormed the Balata refugee camp east of Nablus, imposing a tight siege there. A number of Palestinians were abducted or injured during the attacks. In Qalqilya, IOF soldiers raided several homes and facilities and set up multiple checkpoints. Elsewhere in Tul Kerem, occupation forces stormed homes around the main hospital there, abducting at least 7 Palestinians. Another Palestinian was kidnapped in Ramallah following a raid on his home in the Al-Mari refugee camp. According to local sources, Israeli forces indiscriminately fired at vehicles and stores during their raid on the camp. Now, in Lebanon, Hezbollah resistance movement has targeted a gathering of Israeli soldiers and a tank in a fresh attack on a military base inside the occupied territories. But the operation came hours after the Israeli air raids hit civilian areas in southern Lebanon. Iran's southeastern provinces of Baluchistan has witnessed a fresh terrorist attack. Several police officers have been killed in the attack that targeted 2 police vehicles in Sive and Suran County. Earlier, we're joined by our correspondent Yusuf Shahmedi for details.
What we know so far about this terrorist attack is that a group of unknown gunmen attacked 2 police vehicles who were on a routine patrol, and they killed 5 police officers and injured 1. We do know that the Jaish al-Adla terrorist group has claimed responsibility, but according to Iranian security officials, the attack does not bear the hallmarks of this terrorist group, and it was too elaborate for them to be able to carry out this kind of a terrorist attack. And we also do know in that particular region, in Sistan and Baluchistan, there are drug trafficking rings and rogue elements that might be responsible for this kind of attack. But search operations are still underway to find the perpetrators, Behrouz.
And that's it for this newscast from Tehran. Thank you for being with us.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
Many Palestinian voices have been silenced or marginalized on social media platforms amid the Israeli regime's genocidal war in Gaza. Many of these users see TikTok as a medium to highlight the ongoing genocidal war crimes in the besieged Palestinian territory. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered this story and tells us more. Discussions about imposing a ban on TikTok, a short-form video platform owned by a Chinese company, have dominated the public discourse in the United States in recent weeks. The attempts to sell the popular application began during the previous U.S. administration headed by Donald Trump. The incumbent government has intensified the same battle. Recently, the U.S. House of Representatives passed a bill aimed at pressuring TikTok's Chinese developer, ByteDance, to divest from the company's U.S. operations or face expulsion from the United States. President Joe Biden said he would sign the bill if it passes the U.S. Senate as well. The legislation sets a strict timeline, giving ByteDance 6 months to sell off its U.S. assets or risk a ban in the country. However, final approval rests with the Senate and President Biden's signature. Named the Protecting Americans from Foreign Adversary Controlled Applications Act, it overwhelmingly passed in the U.S. House of Representatives with 352 votes in favor and only 65 votes against. Lawmakers advocating for the measure cited concerns that TikTok could potentially grant the Chinese government access to the private information of American citizens through its highly engaging algorithm. However, the move was slammed by TikTok's vast user base of 170 million Americans, as well as civil liberties groups and digital rights groups, who warned that a ban would impinge upon freedom of speech, as users are using it to amplify their anger and outrage against genocide in Israel's war in Gaza. While the White House and U.S. legislators push for action against the Chinese app, the fate of the bill hangs in the balance within the U.S. Senate. The upper chamber of the U.S. legislature presents a formidable hurdle where the path forward is far from straightforward. The legislation is set to undergo further scrutiny from lawmakers across the American political spectrum, and it is likely to face competition from alternative versions of a ban. In the broader context, amidst discussions of national security and data privacy, advocates for Palestine warn that the move is part of a broader pattern of technology censorship in line with the biggest and most sinister project shared by the U.S. government and the influential Israeli lobby. Many Palestinian voices have been silenced or marginalized on social media platforms amid the Israeli regime's genocidal war in Gaza. Many of these users see TikTok as a medium to highlight the ongoing genocidal war crimes in the besieged Palestinian territory. U.S. lawmakers have expressed apprehension over the potential clandestine control of ByteDance by the Chinese government. Despite denials from the company, accusations persist regarding the sharing of sensitive user data with the Chinese government. In congressional testimony in March, TikTok's chief executive officer Xu Chu refuted such unsubstantiated claims, emphasizing that ByteDance is a private entity independent of Chinese government control. Xu Chu was quoted as saying at the time, "ByteDance is not owned or controlled by the Chinese government. It is a private company." Xu Chu condemned the disappointing legislative action, pledging vigorous defense measures, including legal recourse, to safeguard the app. Citing proactive data protection measures, TikTok remains optimistic about the U.S. Senate vote, highlighting the application's significant economic impact and its extensive user base. The app owners said in a statement recently, TikTok remains hopeful that the U.S. Senate will consider the facts, listen to their constituents, and realize the impact on the economy, 7 million small businesses, and the 170 million Americans who use our service. This process was secret and the bill was jammed through for one reason: it's a ban. However, skepticism prevails among U.S. legislators, with Senator Marco Rubio alleging during a recent hearing on global threats that Chinese companies, including ByteDance, are subject to control by the Chinese government. Senator Marco Rubio underscored concerns regarding TikTok's utilization of advanced artificial intelligence algorithms fueled by American user data, raising apprehensions about privacy breaches and manipulation. In a bid to sever alleged Chinese influence, according to their claims, policymakers advocate for TikTok's sale to a Western entity, positing it as a viable solution, despite the social media platform's repeated denial, emphasizing the Chinese government's minimal stake in ByteDance. The case has been built against it in Washington. The British newspaper The Independent has also covered the same story and tells us more. TikTok boasts of millions of users across the world who are fiercely against the Israeli-American genocidal war against Palestinians in Gaza and have been posting videos in support of Palestinians of the Gaza Strip. In a recent report, The Independent cited a TikTok user, Awa, whose profile on the Chinese application gained a massive number of followers as she posted pro-Palestine content there. The 26-year-old from New York City was quoted as saying, "It has woken up the entire nation," adding, "TikTok has made us be able to reach so many people across the nation to understand what is truly happening to these people, that they are on occupation and that they are in genocide." According to a report in the Wall Street Journal published recently, one of the reasons behind a fresh push in the United States to ban TikTok was users engaging with content related to the Gaza genocide. Jacob Helbert, a member of the U.S.-China Economic and Security Review Commission, was quoted as saying that the six-month-long war was a turning point in the U.S. government's move to ban it. Jacob Helbert said, "People who historically hadn't taken a position on TikTok became concerned with how Israel was portraying in the videos and what they saw as an increase in anti-Semitic content posted on the app." Anthony Goldblum, a San Francisco-based data scientist, also referred to far more views for videos with pro-Palestine hashtags than posts with pro-Israel hashtags. Referring to Goldblum, the report said, while the ratio fluctuated, he found that at times it ran 69-1 in favor of videos with pro-Palestinian hashtags. With TikTok emerging as a powerful platform for sharing public opinion on Gaza, especially among the younger generation, pro-Israel lobbies such as the Anti-Defamation League have been spearheading the campaign to have it banned in the United States.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. May Allah accept your du'as and worships in the month of Ramadan. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in glorification and remembrance of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. When I look at the month of Ramadan, there are two takeaways that come right away. Number one, the month of Ramadan is the great revealer, right? And the second, the month of Ramadan is the great trainer. And so both of these are very important. As far as the great revealer, you know, the fact is that the true nature of a human being is not revealed when things are routine and normal. Whatever we do in the month of Ramadan, even those things that we don't realize what God intended, Allah is training us for something. And there are three things that, you know, I want to just very quickly talk about that are not on itself apparent. The first aspect is that, you know, the month of Ramadan is great. And this is a point I know I've touched upon numerous times over this month. Allah has said it's filled with barakah, it's filled with rahmah, it's filled with maghfirah, right? And so we say, thank you, Ya Allah. But if Allah had not obligated fasting upon us, this month would have been the same as every other month. Right? Fasting is what changes everything for us. Otherwise, if it was simply because God said, I love this, imagine a scenario where God says, this month is great, and if you fast, I love it. But you don't have to. Yeah? How many of us would fast the entire month? Yeah? Don't lie to yourselves. Yeah? How many of us would? Because there are so many things that God says, I love. Like Salatul Layl. How many of us do Salatul Layl? God says He loves it. Yeah? Being in wudu all the time. God says He loves it. How many of us are in wudu all the time? God says He loves so many things. But here, God says He loves this month. But then He didn't stop there. He forced us to join this month. Subhanallah. He forced us by making it wajib that we fast in this month. And that got me thinking, why? What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is He trying to tell us? And there's a really important point that God is trying to show us. And that is, He's telling us that if you want great change, you can't just hope for great change. You have to force great change. Yeah? If you want to break a habit, you can't just say, Ya Allah, give me strength to break the habit, then I just go back to my... No, you have to force it to break a habit. You want to attain great status with God. You can't just say, Allah, give me great... No, you have to force great change. Whatever it is, you want to fix your marriage, force it. You want to fix a relationship, force it. There are no magic pills in Islam. I've been looking for a long time. Yeah, there are no magic pills. So you can say, Ya Allah, I take this. You know, we make dua, we hear these stories. We say, a person came, an imam touched his head, he became a hafiz. We're all praying for that, aren't we? Yeah? We're all, Ya Allah, touch my head. Yeah, imam, come touch my head. It doesn't work like that. Yeah, you got to force it, my brothers and sisters. And that's an important lesson God teaches us in this month. That if you want something, force it to happen. Make it happen. Don't just talk about it. We're very good at talking about things. Yeah? But let's come and put it into action and force that to happen. So number one, force a change in behavior in our lives. Think about that. What can I do? And again, don't pick things which are so difficult. Yeah, pick a thing that's difficult. Why? Don't pick so many things that are difficult. Pick one thing that you know Allah doesn't like. Yeah? And we all have something, because none of us are perfect. We all can pick one thing and say, Ya Allah, this is something, I'm going to need your help, but I'm going to force a change and allow me to happen. It's not going to happen overnight, But if we are diligent, look at what we accomplish with Allah's blessings in the month of Ramadan. We can accomplish anything that Allah Azza wa Jal gives us the strength to. So that's number one, forcing a change that we get. The second one is a bit more obvious. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of Ramadan forces us to give zakat al-fitra. He forces us, right? Where it is wajib, where the hadith says that one who can afford it and does not pay zakat al-fitra on the day of Eid or the night of Eid, it is as if they had not fasted the month of Ramadan, right? And so imagine, Allah forces us to help those who are needy, those who are less than we have. And so this is again, what does Allah want from us? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us very clearly, right, that the value of a believer is not in how much they pray and how much they fast. That's what makes us a believer. Praying and fasting. That's signs of iman. Yeah? But praying and fasting does not add value to our lives. I promise you. Yeah? The value of a human being is not in how much we pray and we fast. But the value of a human being is how much we can affect the quality of lives of other people. Yeah? We have to help others. We have to make the lives of others better. And this is not just through our wallets, right? But you know, sometimes I can give a wallet. We're very good. Today, Zakat al-Fitr, I can hit a button and I can give it, right? But if I can actually give my sweat and my effort and my time into a task, that task becomes much more pronounced and valuable to me. And so give of yourselves in this month to make the lives of others better. This is what Allah is teaching us in this month. So one thing, if we all dedicate just one thing that I'm going to work on, whether it's the food bank, volunteering at mosque, going to the soup kitchen, picking up trash outside, you don't have to announce what you're doing. Better don't announce what you're doing, right? But help Allah, help the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that's what Allah wants. And so that's number two. Right? Number one, force a personal change. Number two, force a change in the lives of other people. The third point that is really nice is that most of us, you know, woke up a few minutes before Fajr for 30 days, right? And we ate something, right? Or we drank a glass of water. By the end of Ramadan, we were just drinking a glass of water. Yeah, we said, I'm too tired, I'll just drink a glass of water. But we still woke up. Right? A few minutes before, because there is something that Allah loves. You know, when you look at the reward of waking up for suhoor, it's remarkable, right? There's a really beautiful hadith from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, or reported to have said, Inna Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala wa malaikatuhu, that indeed Allah and his angels, yusalluna alal mustaghfirina wal mutasahhirina bil ashar. Subhanallah. That Allah and his angels send salawats, blessings upon those who seek forgiveness and those who wake up for suhoor in the month of Ramadan. Yeah? They send blessings just because we woke up to eat something. Subhanallah. When do we get blessings for eating like that? Yeah, when do we get blessings just for drinking something like that? And the Prophet says, فَلْيَتَسَحَّرُوا أَحَدُكُمْ وَلَوْ بِشَرْبَةٍ مِّنَ الْمَاءِ. So wake up for suhoor, even if it's a sip of water, wake up. Why? Because angels are sending salawat upon you. Now ask yourself, why? What is it? I can go without eating. I can go without drinking. Alhamdulillah, right? Hunger is not a problem. I can deal with it, for example. But Allah is teaching us, Baba, if you really want it, you can wake up 10 minutes before and pray to me. Yeah? You can. Allah is showing us our capacity, my brothers and sisters. Yeah? We can wake up. And this is where we have to set this goal. Right? We have to. I'm telling you, in my humble research, in the non-wajibs, there's nothing as powerful as Salatul Layl. Yeah? Nothing. Right? And you don't have to do it every day, right? Start once a month. You wake up, and then you can extend that to once a week. And then if you have more capacity, extend it. And you don't have to pray all 11 rakat. Wake up 10 minutes before and pray that one rakat of witr, right? But do it. Imagine, we've been trained in this month, because the fact is the rewards of it are unmeasurable, right? And we've been trained. Allah says in Surah Al-Isra, وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَتَحَجَّدْ بِهِ نَافِلَةً. Then luck, yeah? He says that in the part of the night, wake up and offer this nafila, this additional prayer. Why? Asa an yab'athaka rabbuka maqaman mahmuda. Subhanallah. He says, maybe through that prayer, Allah will raise you to a praiseworthy station. What else do we want? Yeah? What else do we want? It's available to us. And we've been trained for it already. Yeah? It can't be hard for us to then wake up 10 minutes again. If we wanted to, we can. We just have to force it.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. IRIB English Radio. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. In the limelight.
One of the key buts on the reported factors of the unwavering U.S. support for the Zionist regime's genocidal war on Gaza is the overwhelming presence of Zionist Jews in the Joe Biden administration. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, these Zionist Jews exert enormous influence in the American power corridors and enjoy unconditional support from the U.S. president, who has on numerous occasions boasted of being a Zionist himself. The presence and influence of Zionist Jews in the White House has always been a point of discussion. However, since the events of October 7th, it has manifested itself in many ways. Biden administration's vetoes of ceasefire resolutions in the UN Security Council, which drew widespread condemnation from pro-Palestine groups, rekindled the debate about the Zionist influence. Raising the issue of dominance of Zionist Jews in the U.S. administration and policy circles is often seen through the prism of anti-Semitism in the West, even though the same people paradoxically like to boast about the disproportionate number of Jews in other fields. Thank you. The Zionist Jewishness of Biden's cabinet was pointed out recently by The Forward, a progressive media for a Jewish American audience, as well as the Israeli right-wing newspaper Times of Israel. Being a Jew should not be seen as a problem, but those in the Biden administration have clearly exhibited the tendencies of Zionism, not only justifying the Zionist regime's genocide in Gaza, but also lobbying for more financial and military aid to the occupying regime. There are also non-Jewish Zionists whose support is motivated by Christian Zionism or belonging to pro-Israel lobbies, a common case in the ranks of the Republican Party. The problem lies in the fact that everyone in the Biden administration is a radical Zionist who will uncompromisingly justify the Zionist regime's war crimes, with slight disagreements over relatively minor issues, such as illegal Israeli settlements in the occupied West Bank. In the American mainstream media, voting in the UN Security Council and supporting the genocidal destruction of Gaza is treated as common sense and a natural course of action. Biden made no secret of his Zionist inclinations, uttering the words, "I am a Zionist," and he has proved it through numerous pro-Israeli activities in his decades-long political career. One of them is the placement of Jewish Zionists in top positions in his administration, which at the beginning of 2021 evoked a popular joke on social networks that the West Wing would have a minion. The Hebrew term minion means the minimum number of males required to constitute a representative community of Israel for liturgical purposes. Biden's initial lineup includes Antony Blinken as Secretary of State, Merrick Garland as Attorney General, Avril Haines as Director of National Intelligence, Ronald Klain as White House Chief of Staff, Rachel Levine as Assistant Secretary for Health, Alejandro Mayorkas as Secretary of Homeland Security, and Janet Yellen as Secretary of Treasury. One level down are David Cohen as Deputy CIA Director, Eric Lander as Science and Technology Advisor, Anne Noberger as Deputy National Security Advisor, and Wendy Sherman as Deputy Secretary of State. In the meantime, Victoria Nuland took the position of Under Secretary of State for Political Affairs, Ed Siskel as White House Counsel, and Klain was replaced by Jeff Zients as Chief of Staff. Others appointed by Biden include Ned Price as a spokesperson for the Department of State, Jennifer Klain as Executive Director of the White House Gender Policy Council, as well as a large number of ambassadors. The Zionist envoys include Michael Alder, David Cohen, Rahem Emanuel, Eric Garcetti, Mark Gainstein, Amy Gutman, Jonathan Kaplan, Yael Lempert, Alan Leventhal, Randy Levine, Jack Liu, Jack Markell, Constance Milstein, Mark Nathanson, Mark Ostfield, David Pressman, Daniel Rosenblum, and Mark Stanley, among others. Blinken, the top American diplomat, comes from a Zionist family. His grandfather, Morris, was one of the early American Zionists and the founder of the American-Palestine Institute in the years before the declaration of the Zionist entity. His institute funded economists to prepare a report on the economic viability of such an entity and lobbied Washington to politically support its creation. Following Blinken's appointment as the top U.S. diplomat, replacing Mike Pompeo, The Zionist regime media praised his and Biden's close relations with Tel Aviv during the Second Intifada in the early 2000s, noting their lifeline support for Israel and its security. During the Obama administration, Blinken often justified Zionist regime's aggressions in the region with the Bakhni phrase, the right to self-defense, and praised Trump for strengthening the Zionist regime's regional alliances. He was a close confidant of the Israeli ambassador to the U.S., Ron Dermer, who could call him in the middle of the night for pro-Israeli services, such as lobbying hard to have Israel's Iron Dome air military system financed with American taxpayer money. In his first days in office, he also made it known that the new Biden administration would support earlier Trump's decision and keep the American embassy to the occupied territories in the occupied Al-Quds. Last year, during the bickering between Biden and Netanyahu, Blinken pledged enduring U.S. ties with the Zionist regime, seeing it as a far more important ally than NATO member Turkey. As for Mayorkas, even the Israeli media boasted of his strong family ties to Tel Aviv and praised him for the data-sharing pact between the United States and the Zionist regime. Even greater Zionist credit for intelligence sharing goes to CIA Deputy Chief David Cohen, whose career under Obama focused on sanctioning Israel's enemies. Thus, it is no surprise that Americans are bankrolling the genocide of Palestinians in Gaza while harping about ceasefire and aid drops to hoodwink the international community.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The meeting took place in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniyah on the blessed month of Ramadan, March 12, 2024. In the name of God, the Compassionate, the Merciful. All praise is due to God, Lord of the worlds, and peace and greetings be upon our Master and our Prophet, Abu al-Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad, and his untainted, pure, chosen, guiding, and well-guided, immaculate progeny, particularly the remnant of God on earth. You are very welcome here. Our session today, praise God, had the needed number of people. It was very good, complete, and comprehensive. I sincerely thank the organizers of this meeting as well as all the contributors who made this gathering splendid, meaningful, and remarkable. I would like to thank each and every one of those who recited the Quran and performed in this program. Fortunately, the recitation of the Quran being done in the correct manner and according to the rules and regulations of recitation is steadily becoming more widespread in the country. Perhaps there is not a day that goes by where I do not thank Almighty God for this great blessing.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Whenever I turn on the TV, one of the esteemed reciters of the Quran, some of whom are present here too, or a number of reciters who recite using the tartil, a method of recitation, are busy reciting. I sit and listen to them with great pleasure while thanking God. These have been granted to us due to the blessings of the revolution. When we compare our country with other Islamic countries, now I can't say for certain and I don't have exact statistics, but I believe that the number of well-reciting, proficient reciters in our country may exceed that of all other Islamic countries. Perhaps there may be some exceptions to this general rule in a certain country, but from what we hear and occasionally witness, the rest of the world cannot be compared to the skill and talent of our youth, to you, our beloved reciters, and our cherished ones. The value and greatness of reciting the Quran should be understood from the greatness of the Quran itself. You can see in the Quran itself what titles and designations are used to introduce the Quran. I have made a note of a few examples, such as the Great Quran, the Noble Quran, the Clear Quran, the Glorious Quran, the Wise Quran, the Healing Quran, the Merciful Quran, the Luminous Quran, and other similar titles.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.